Good morning, my friends. Most of us have had the wonderful feeling of being handed a title deed and a receipt marked paid in full, perhaps after your final car payment or final mortgage payment on your home. Remember the sense of freedom from a heavy load of a long-standing large debt removed from your shoulders? It was wonderful, wasn't it? That experience is the theme of Romans chapter 3, which we're reading today. Paul is writing to Christians in Rome whom he had never met. I doubt any of us can imagine what it was like living in the shadow of the emperor in the capital city of Rome. Not unlike the Pharaoh of Egypt, the emperor had unquestioned authority. His word was law all across the entire empire, and his soldiers who enforced his will were ruthless. In Acts 18:1-2, Paul met a couple named Aquila and Priscilla when he arrived in Corinth the first time, remember? They were Jewish Christians who had relocated from Rome to Corinth since the emperor Claudius had issued a decree in 49 AD expelling all Jews from Rome. That's one example of life in Rome in the first century. Now, 5 years later, the question of Jewish spiritual privilege with God was still an issue across the empire. So Paul puts the question right up front in 3:1. What advantage is there in being a Jew? Now remember, Paul was born a Jew and for most of his life pursued being the best possible Jew in his day, a Pharisee. He had studied with some of the most respected rabbis and achieved a high position of honor among the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem before his life-changing encounter with Jesus in Acts 9. So notice his partial answer to his own question in verse 2. Much in every way. First of all, they, Jews, have been entrusted with the very words of God. As we read Exodus, we saw that God entrusted his Ten Commandments and many other instructions to his people at Mount Sinai. Do you remember they actually heard the voice of God speak his commandments to them? In Deuteronomy 4, Moses spends a whole chapter telling the Hebrews how unique they are among all the people in the world because of how God has chosen them, spoken to them, protected them, provided for them. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 3. In verse 5 to 20, Paul deals with the inverted logic which some people were claiming, that our sin magnifies by contrast God's holiness, and therefore God should be gracious to us sinners. Of course, it's a ridiculous logic, and Paul goes to some lengths to make the clear point, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away from God and his truth. Altogether have become worthless. I see that in verse 11 and 12. As an advanced Pharisee, Paul would have memorized vast amounts of the Old Testament, and therefore you'll see that he sprinkles quotes liberally in his writing. He knows them so well, he weaves several together here. In Romans 3:11-18, like an attorney before a jury, Paul makes his case by quoting from many different scriptures. Psalm 14:53, 5, 140, 10, 36, and Isaiah 59. This would have been very impressive to his readers in Rome who had any Jewish background. But Paul is writing to a sophisticated audience in the capital city of the Roman Empire, the birthplace of laws for the entire empire, so he makes his point clearly. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Verse 19. Everyone in the vast Roman Empire understood, even if they lived in a little village at the furthest corner of the empire. Any law issued by the emperor was to be followed without question or explanation. Thus, Paul is calling his readers to understand and respect that the laws that the living Almighty God has spoken are far more significant than those issued by the emperor, because every living person everywhere is held accountable to God. In chapter 3, verse 20-25, Paul makes several powerful, clear statements that apply to all humanity. Look at them closely, my friends. They form an important part of the foundation for our Christian faith. 1. God's laws show us the reality of sin in our lives. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become aware of our sin. It means without a standard, we have no way of evaluating our performance. That's what report cards in school are all about, or driving tests for a driver's license. God's holy laws, his standards, show us our evil, our wickedness, our sin, our great need for deliverance. 2. God has made a way for law-breaking guilty sinners to be declared debt-free, forgiven. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 21 and 22. This statement is beyond radical, my friends. No religion in the world offers sinful people forgiveness for their sin and a restored relationship with God without some human achievement, some sacrifice, some great payment. God's forgiveness of our profound sinfulness demands some outrageous restitution. But what could possibly be payment enough to make up for all our sin? Paul here makes it clear. This is God's divine holy plan. Only God could have come up with such a ransom plan, and it all hinges on Jesus Christ and our belief in him and his accomplishments. 3. Paul makes it clear every person, everywhere in the world, stands guilty before God of falling short of God's holy standard for humanity. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, my friends, Adam and Eve, the first two people, were made in the image of God with the intention that they would be honorable and holy, like God, living in sinless relationship with God. But they failed. They invited Satan and sin into their utopia, and every person born into the human race since has inherited from them their sinful nature. It means we're all born with a natural bent toward evil. You don't have to teach an infant how to be selfish, right? We're all born with it, and it grows as we age. And that's just the beginning of our human problem, isn't it? 4. But Paul next makes the most radical statement of all. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. This is the centerpiece of the gospel, my friends, that God sent his son Jesus to pay the full atonement price for our sinful rebellion against God, as Jesus took upon himself God's full wrath punishment for our sin when he died on the cross. Therefore, with justice executed on Jesus, those guilty sinners who put their full trust in Jesus through repentance of their sin can be declared forgiven by holy God, who accepts Jesus' death payment as payment in full for our sin debt. 6. Here's Paul's conclusion. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Verse 28. Justified is a legal term. It means the judge slams down his gavel and declares, no longer guilty, debt paid in full. Paul here declares that God is our ultimate judge, and he declares those who fully trust in Jesus are justified, no longer guilty, their sin debt paid in full. That, my friends, is the greatest news any human ears could ever hear. That's why it's called the gospel, God's good news for humanity. Our minds cannot fully comprehend it, our hearts cannot fully embrace it, but it's God's truth for you and me and every living person today. And what is our response? I suggest we bow our heads right now and express our thanks to Jesus, who made it possible.